Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4. Last time we looked at the ground of Abraham's faith in verses 17 and 18. This time we're going to look at the growth of Abraham's faith in verses 19 through 22. When God regenerates a person's heart and effectually calls them to himself, he gives them the gift of faith. That is, he enables them to believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. He's done that for all of us who are believers. But not only does God give us the gift of faith at the beginning of the Christian life, he also grows our faith all throughout the Christian life. He sanctifies us. He strengthens us spiritually through all of his appointed means, through all of the circumstances and seasons of our lives that we go through. And though our faith often seems weak and small, he is faithful to grow and to strengthen our faith. We're going to see how that was the case with Abraham in these verses this morning. And as we look at them, by God's grace, our faith will grow stronger as a result. So let's pray for that now together, and then we'll begin. Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith. We pray now that you would grow our faith as we give our attention to the reading and the preaching of your word together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 4, I'll start at verse 17 and read down through verse 22. And again, our focus will be on verses 19 through 22. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. I want to start this morning by addressing a question that may be on our minds after reading that, and it has to do with the opening words of verse 19 and the opening words of verse 20. At the beginning of verse 19, again, we read, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. At the beginning of verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. And when we read those words, if we know the story of Abraham, we might wonder, but didn't he weaken in faith at certain points? Didn't he waver at certain points concerning the promise? I mean, he lied about his wife, saying that she was his sister, in order to save his own life. And he did that twice. And then there was Hagar, Sarah's servant. Abraham went into Hagar in order to have a son by her. Instead of trusting God to fulfill the promise, he tried to fulfill the promise on his own. So in light of all those things, what does it mean that he did not weaken in faith? He did not waver concerning the promise? Well, I think it's clear that Paul's not giving us a play-by-play of Abraham's life of faith here, which had its ups and downs. Rather, he's summarizing. He's saying that he did not weaken in faith over time. He strengthened in faith over time. He's saying that he did not waver permanently from the path of faith. He persevered on the path of faith. It's not that he never doubted or sinned. It's that his life was more characterized by faith and obedience. We can read about those times that he fell, but by God's grace, he got back up again. And Abraham's life of faith is the same in that respect as our life of faith as Christians. Though we experience a lot of ups and downs in the Christian life, in our Christian growth, we do grow over time. We make progress in our sanctification. Our life of faith is sort of like the stock market over time. Lots of ups and downs, but overall, the trajectory is upward. And that should encourage us as we seek to grow in grace. It can be so easy to become discouraged sometimes, can't it? By how slow our growth is. By how often it seems like we go two steps forward, but then one step backward. Or sometimes one step forward and then two steps backward. But even though we go back and forth, overall, we're moving forward. Even though we go up and down, overall, we're moving upward. And that's because of God's sanctifying grace that is at work in us. Take out your hymnals for a moment and turn to page 856 in the back. Page 856. I want to read to you what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about this, about our sanctification. Earlier in the service, we recited the shorter catechism definition of sanctification. Now we're going to look at the much fuller definition of sanctification in the confession. So chapter 13 of sanctification, you can see it there, paragraphs 1, 2, and 3. Follow along as I read. Paragraph 1. They, who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Paragraph 2. This sanctification is throughout, in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Paragraph 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet, through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. You can put your hymnals away. The saints grow in grace. Isn't that encouraging? Even though there's this war within us, even though the remaining corruption sometimes prevails, ultimately the regenerate part overcomes through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ. That's what happened with Abraham. That's what happens with us. Even though, sadly, we go back and forth, even though, sadly, we go up and down, by the grace of God, we are moving forward and upward. And that should encourage us. That should spur us on to grow in grace through the sanctifying Spirit of Christ. So with that in mind, now as we look more closely at these verses, we should notice first something about Abraham's faith in verse 19. And it is that his faith faced the facts of his circumstances. His faith faced the facts of his circumstances. Look at verse 19 again. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Abraham didn't close his eyes to his circumstances. He didn't stick his head in the ground. He didn't just try to put a positive spin on things that were truly negative. No, he faced the facts of his circumstances, and he believed God's promise. He considered his circumstances. He considered the deadness of his own body and the deadness of his wife's womb. But even more so, he considered God and his promises. He considered his circumstances, but he wasn't consumed with his circumstances. He was consumed with the power and promise of God. And so he did not weaken in faith. His faith grew strong. You know, as Christians, when we face hardships and difficulties and trials in this life, as we all do, walking by faith doesn't mean that we just pretend those hardships and trials and difficulties don't exist. Walking by faith doesn't mean that we just try not to dwell on those things. Walking by faith doesn't mean that we just try to numb the pain of those things. No, walking by faith means that we face those things head on. We look them right in the eye, and we believe God's promises in the midst of them. We trust God's wisdom and goodness and grace in the midst of them. We rely on God's power and on his ability to get us through them. We don't try to fly above the storm or around the storm. We fly right through the storm, and we trust God to get us through. We trust him to sustain us through our trials. We trust him to sanctify us through our trials. We trust him to strengthen our faith through our trials. It's like we sing together. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be your supply. And also, for I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. Abraham didn't close his eyes to his circumstances. He considered his circumstances. But he also considered God and his promise. And so should we. If a patient has a disease, it's not going to help him if he just doesn't dwell on the fact that he has a disease. It's not going to help him if he just tries to focus on the positives in life. What's going to help him is to face the facts of his disease and to avail himself of the cure. What's going to help us in our trials is not to pretend they don't exist, but to consider them, to face them, and in the midst of them, to consider God, to believe his promise, and to walk by faith in him. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, etc. Paul continues in verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. And let's stop there for just a moment. I think it's important for us to recognize that when we waver concerning the promise of God, it's because of unbelief that we waver. Our unbelief makes us waver concerning the promise of God. And when that's the case, let me give you a question and a prayer that I think will help. The question is this. Ask yourself, what am I not believing about God and his promises right now? When you're feeling anxious or worried or afraid or greedy or lustful or angry or whatever, ask yourself, what am I not believing about God and his promises right now? That'll expose your unbelief that is making you waver concerning the promise of God. And then the prayer is simple. It's from Mark 9:24. I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Forgive me for my unbelief. Cleanse me from the sin of not believing your promises, O God. Help me to take you at your word. Help me to remember and believe your promises. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. We should notice three things here. First, Abraham grew strong in his faith. Even though his body was weak, his faith was strong. 2 Corinthians 4:16 again. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Abraham's faith did not grow weaker in the midst of his difficult circumstances. It grew stronger. His faith grew stronger over time as he waited on God to fulfill his promise. His faith didn't grow weaker with time. It grew stronger with time. And it grew strong in the storm, not just in the sunshine. And may it be so with us. Our faith in God grows strong when we lean on him in the midst of difficult circumstances. When we lean on him when his promises haven't been fulfilled yet. When there's a gap between promise and fulfillment, and we lean on God, our faith grows. Like a tree whose roots grow stronger in the high winds than the pleasant calm. Or like our muscles grow stronger when they encounter resistance. Our faith grows stronger in hardship when we lean on God and trust his wisdom and his grace. The second thing we should notice here is that Abraham gave glory to God. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, technically, we don't give glory to God because God is already perfectly glorious. He's not lacking in glory, and he needs us to make up for that lack by giving him glory. No, that's not what Paul means here. He's not saying that Abraham added glory to God. He's saying that Abraham ascribed glory to God. He attributed glory to God. He glorified God. He showed that God was glorious by believing in him. Kids, I know that some of you this morning in Sunday school learned or were reminded that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, Abraham glorified God by believing in God's promise. That's one of the ways we can glorify God too. Just like you honor your parents, when they make a promise to you and you believe them, you trust them, even though you don't know how or when that promise is going to be fulfilled, but you still trust them. When you trust them, you honor them because you're saying that they're trustworthy. And when you don't trust them, you dishonor them because you're saying that they're not trustworthy. It's the same with God. When we trust God, we honor God because we show that he's trustworthy. When we don't trust God, we dishonor God because we're showing that he's not trustworthy. We're saying that. So our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And one of the ways we glorify God is by believing God, by taking him at his word, by trusting his promises. Often our instinct is to trust our feelings. But our feelings are not more trustworthy than God. Our feelings are not more reliable than God. When we trust ourselves, we glorify ourselves. When we trust God, we glorify God. Third thing we should notice here is that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. God had made a promise to him that he would be the father of many nations. Even though he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was barren. And Abraham believed God and glorified God because he was fully convinced that God was able to keep that promise. God is able to keep all the promises that he makes to us in his word. He is omni-able. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Nothing is impossible with him. Nothing is too difficult for him. The prophet Jeremiah prayed to God in Jeremiah 32, 17, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." If God can make heaven and earth, nothing is too hard for God. So the creation that surrounds us proclaims God's power to fulfill his promises to us. The God who made the world is surely able to keep his word. I think we should note that Abraham not only trusted God's ability, he also trusted, we infer, God's timing. Remember, it was years between promise and fulfillment. But the passing of time didn't weaken his faith, it strengthened his faith. He was fully convinced of God's ability to fulfill his promise, and I think it's reasonable to assume that he was fully convinced also of God's timing in the fulfillment of his promise. God's strength is perfect, and God's timing is also perfect. Remember what Gandalf said to Frodo. A wizard is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. It's the same with God's promises. The fulfillment of his promises is never late, nor early, but right on time. Think about it. God uses all his power to bring about the fulfillment of his promises. And he uses all his wisdom to bring them about at just the right time. When we're in glory, and we're able to look back and see the whole story of our lives, we'll be able to see that every single chapter was in just the right place. We'll be able to see that every page, every paragraph, every single word was written with perfect wisdom and love. None of us will say, well, I could have written a better story. If I changed the order of the chapters there, if I moved up the timeline here, if I deleted these parts or added some other parts, none of us will say that. We will all say, he has done all things well. We will all recognize the perfect wisdom and the perfect goodness and the perfect love of our Heavenly Father in the fulfillment of all his promises to us and in the manner and the timing of the fulfillment of all his promises to us. And if we will see it then, let's believe it now. Let's trust God's ability to fulfill his promises, and let's trust God's timing in the fulfillment of his promises. Paul says that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And then he says in verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, the reason his faith was counted to him as righteousness was because it was real faith, as evidenced by the fact that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And because he had this kind of faith, because he had true faith and not false faith, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Not because he earned righteousness by his faith. Remember, faith doesn't earn. Faith is not a work. Faith doesn't achieve or accomplish. It receives and trusts. So Abraham was righteous by faith, but he was righteous by a real faith, a living faith, a faith that showed its realness and liveliness by him being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham also showed the realness and liveliness of his faith by growing strong in his faith. Living things grow. And the fact that his faith grew showed that it was alive. That's one of the ways we can know we have true saving faith and not just a false profession of faith. If our faith is growing, That's evidence that it's real and alive. If our faith is not growing, that's evidence that it might be fake and dead. That's evidence that we might not possess true saving faith. Now, how do we tell then if our faith is growing? Well, we examine our fruit. We don't look for perfect fruit, but we do look for real fruit. Fruit that's been produced by the Spirit of God. Do we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Are we growing in our knowledge of God's Word and our love for God's Word? Are we growing in our love for God's people? Are we growing in our love for corporate worship? Do we love prayer more than we used to? Do we delight in God more than we used to? Do we see progress in our battle against particular sins in our life? Do we repent more quickly when we sin and go to Christ more quickly for forgiveness and cleansing? Do we hate sin more and long for glory more than we used to? I recognize those questions can be somewhat subjective and perhaps hard to quantify, but they help us examine our fruit to see if we are in fact alive spiritually. In our backyard, we have two trees that we planted years ago. One has grown quite tall compared to how he started out and is full of leaves right now. The other is the same size as it was years ago. It just looks kind of like someone stuck a stick in the ground, actually. We can tell which one's dead and which one's alive. Are you alive spiritually? Are you growing? Is your faith growing? This isn't a question for someone else, for some other kind of person than you. This is a question for you. This is a question for all of us to ask ourselves. Is my faith alive or dead? Is it growing and bearing fruit? I would encourage you to ask someone who knows you well and who would be honest with you. Do you see my faith growing? Do you see these fruits in my life? Again, not perfect fruit, but real fruit produced by the Spirit. We all sin. We all struggle. We all have seasons where we don't see as much growth as we'd want. Sort of like an apple tree in January that just looks all barren and pruned. We all have those seasons. But even then, there's growth happening under the surface by God's grace. And there are times where there's clear evidence of spiritual growth and bearing fruit. Like that same apple tree in September, full of delicious apples for the good of others. So we have different seasons. We have our ups and downs, like we talked about earlier. But are you moving forward? Are you moving upward? And don't think about last week. Think about last year or the last few years. Are you alive or are you dead? Did you perhaps think you were alive, but you're realizing this morning that you might be dead? If you're realizing that you might be dead, there is only one thing you can do. Turn in faith to the God who gives life to the dead. You can't make yourself alive by trying to artificially attach a bunch of fruits to your life. You can only turn in faith to the God who gives life to the dead. Only He can make you alive. Only He can change your heart and your life so that you begin to bear real fruit. Turn to Him look to him. Believe in him. And if you are alive already, you do see fruit in your life by the grace of God. Fruit that is far from where you want it to be, sure, but fruit that is real nonetheless. I would encourage you to do three things this morning as we close. And do them today and do them this week. Thank God, trust God, and ask God. Thank God for giving you spiritual life by the sovereign regenerating work of the Spirit. That's the only reason you're alive, because of him. Thank God for giving life to your dead heart, for enabling you to repent and believe in Christ. Thank God for empowering you to bear fruit in your life for the good of others and for the glory of God. Thank God. Then, trust God to keep his promises to you. Like Abraham, be fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. Trust God's ability and trust God's timing. Trust that the story he's written is perfect and cannot be improved upon. Trust his power. Trust his wisdom. Trust his goodness. Trust his grace. Trust him. And finally, ask God to grow your faith, to strengthen your faith. Ask him to make you bear fruit, real fruit, fruit that abides. Jesus said in John 15, 4 and 5 that we heard earlier, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Ask God to enable you to abide in Christ and to bear much fruit. Whether you're in a season of drought or a season of obvious growth, ask him to make you grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ask him to make you like the man in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Ask God to make you like that apple tree in September. Can you see it in your mind's eye? Full of delicious apples, full of fruit for the good of others and the glory of God. Ask him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for giving us new life. We trust you to keep your promises. And we ask you to grow our faith and to make us bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.